So on June 3rd, 2017, a young man by the name of Alex Honnold climbed a 3,000-foot face of El Capitan. Now, what makes this climb notable, because thousands and probably thousands of people have climbed El Capitan, what makes this notable, or before him, but what makes this notable is because he free soloed it. Now, free soloing is a technique of climbing by yourself and without any ropes. Now, most climbers, when they're going after that one particular face of El Capitan, take 3 to 5 days to get to the top. They bring little cots, they bring things that they anchor into the walls to sleep on. But it typically takes somebody with ropes, minimum of 3, maybe up to 5 days, to do this ascent. Well, he did it in 3 hours and 56 minutes. He, under 4 hours, to climb this entire thing, you know, by himself and without any harnesses, without any ropes. And what was interesting about this story and about this feat was the preparation he took to achieve it. Now, he had been an accomplished climber previous to this, having free-soloed many other big rock faces. Even when he was, the story about him, even when he was 10, he began climbing and he just never really stopped. He continued to climb all through his life. One notable climb he did previous to El Capitan was the Half Dome several years previous to that. And he took journals, and he took a lot of notes, actually, when he was climbing, about every little spot that he had to climb, every part of the all these different climbs. On Half Dome, he, in his journal after that, wrote, "It felt unsatisfying after climbing it, after free soloing it." He also wrote that he got away with something. You know, he made that solo having only practiced the route a few days previous with ropes and with a friend. And partly way up, he took a different path on the Half Dome, something that seemed a little easier, and he started to panic a little bit, he said, because he hadn't taken that route before, but he thought, well, in the midst of this, without just jumping in to try to climb this, he was worried for a while, but then he ended up, the path circled back to one of the main climbing paths, and he obviously made it up. You know, and after that experience, he has stated that, he goes, "I didn't want to be a lucky climber. I wanted to be a great climber." So he spent the next several years preparing for an El Capitan solo. And he said it's been, you know, might have been 10 years that he had thought about doing this, and he would drive up to climb it and see it and decide, there's no way in the world I could climb this without ropes. It's too much. Well, year after year, as he prepared and as he his confidence grew, he did finally climb it. But before that, he climbed that particular route that he was going to take over 50 times with ropes, learning and memorizing every foothold, every handhold, every section of the climb, ingraining those routes so that every step of his climb he could visualize and he could think in his mind about. And he said he spent a total of 2 seasons preparing, actively preparing for this climb by all of those different climbs with ropes and friends helping. In one section that's called the Boulder Problem, which is about 2,000 feet above the ground, on an edge smaller than a pencil facing vertical in the one of those cracks, which the only hold you could have was just by putting your thumb up and pinching. That was all that really held you in. There was no big handles. It was granite. So this small crack, he had a couple choices to make, a couple moves that he could make in order to climb higher. One of those was a move that he called a karate kick, in which he reached out with his foot to grab hold so that he could ascend a little bit higher. That seems easy, but this was almost a leap of faith, because you had to commit to moving your body to this little spot in order to go further. Well, for months, he said, he practiced and he stretched so that that one particular move would feel natural, that he would, that would just be, feel part of his body. And he states that his preparation in doing that was to visualize and rehearse moves in order to remove all doubt from this climb. Now, there was a great documentary that I've watched this past week. You can see he's done a TED Talk. He's done a lot of different interviews. And there's a really interesting documentary focusing on this particular climb and also the group of climbers, of professional climbers, that filmed this entire feat for him. And these, he said, trying to find these type of people, there was a small handful, maybe five or six men that were qualified to one climb and also were great filmers. Now, even though you know, watching this, even though you know, because he's speaking about this, that you know he succeeds, this thing leaves you with white knuckles watching some of the vistas of going straight down and people hanging out over cliffs just to get these shots of this young man. You know, Alex trusted in himself, in the techniques he had developed over the years and in the training he had gone through, the rigorous training. The difference between that first climb where he just jumped up and he said, this will be a good adventure, I'm going to try it, and did it only once versus over and over, doing at least over 50 times, practicing and getting down this path. Well, it paid off because obviously he did accomplish his goal. But, you know, as momentous as this goal was, this accomplishment that he had, it's passing. It's a physical feat. It's temporary. But today I would like to talk about a feat and a goal that is eternal, about the climb that each and every one of us have towards godly perfection, towards a perfection that does not end, that culminates with us becoming part of God's very family. You know, that great wall that we are all coming up against and trying to overcome is simply just sin. Through the ongoing process of perfecting ourselves, we are conquering that wall. We are climbing up that rock face, overcoming and leaving behind those traits that do not lead to godliness. You know, Christ clearly states that this goal to those who wish to follow him, because, as we know, Christ was the first to overcome sin. Revelation 3, verse 21. You know, Christ to us is that lead climber, the one that puts in the hooks that allow us to traverse up a face through this life safely. Somebody has to go up without ropes. Somebody has to go up without protection, even climbing with ropes, and put in hooks, put in safety harnesses. And that is what Christ has done for you and I. Revelation 3 and verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. You know, Christ has given us that example. It is possible to get through life and to overcome sin. Now, Christ was a little different. He had full measure of God's Spirit. But as a physical being, he accomplished that. It is a possibility. And he did it not for himself, but for you and I, to give us this opportunity to likewise follow up this path after him. But you know, the tendency of man is quite the opposite of that. We seek our own paths for our own satisfactions. And typically they lead to dead ends. They lead to places that we can't get away from when they aren't being led by God. Hebrews 3, beginning of verse 12. Hebrews 3 and beginning in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you hear that His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard rebellion, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, hardening of our hearts is something that is very indicative of this age, and it is a reason that it is so difficult to reach out and to find people that want to hear about Christ. Because mankind is seeking their own satisfaction. You know, if we are not self-disciplined, our hearts are constantly being subject to being hardened. And then that leads to succumbing to deceitfulness. And that leads to sin. And that leads to us ending up in a place that we cannot get ourselves out of. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You know, we can't ignore that wall of rock that each of us must climb in order to reach perfection. Nor can we begin this climb unprepared and assume that, well, I'm on the rock, I'm successful. I have conquered sin, thus I'm successful. Well, it takes a lifetime of conquering all of our sins to be successful. It takes effort, it takes planning, and a commitment to complete this path that's laid out before us, to complete the climb, to reach that apex. You know, we have to work on our own salvation at some point. Philippians 2, beginning of verse 12. Christ leads the way, but we are required to grab hold of that rock face, grab hold of our sins, and overcome them. Philippians 2 and beginning of verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the will and to do for his good pleasure. We must work out our salvation. We must walk through the door that Christ opens for us. He's not going to pull us through. You know, at some point we have to completely put our trust in God to conquer what seems insurmountable, whatever sins they are that we are trying to overcome, just like this young man climbed upon this rock and did not look back. You know, we must rely on our own abilities, on our own spiritual understanding to follow the path set before us. We have the Bible before us. We have this understanding. We have our minds open through the Spirit of God that He has poured out upon us. But we have to take a step. We have to show some commitment to God that we are willing to follow after that path. There is always some effort required to follow after God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not just those that exist and that at some point in their past might have overcome sin, but those who diligently seek to remove sin, who diligently seek to follow this path. You know, we cannot follow God unless we are putting in that diligent effort. And that's how we are to be found by him. Always. Always in that same state. 2 Peter verses 3, or chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You know, so many have lost that trust in God, that diligence to follow after him, to follow after that lead that he has set before us. They have instead reached out to grab hold of things that have offered no support. They've reached out and put their feet into spots, and they've slipped. They've fallen. And they are in jeopardy. We're all in jeopardy of committing that unpardonable sin if we do not repent. So kind of looking at this young man's this story, kind of some of what he did, I wanted to mirror some of the points I got from him as maybe questions or just points in this sermon. And the first is preparation. And I think we're well aware of this. We don't begin what we can't finish. And this is very true for free soloing when you're trying to climb a mountain, because you can't climb back down. There's only one direction to go. When you start and embark on that, you are committed to completing that climb. Because even trying to see your way back down a mountain like that would be next to impossible. Where to put your hands, where to put your feet, because you're, as you're climbing up, you see where you should be going. And the same is true for us. Once we've set our hand to this plow, God says we can't look back. We can't go back to the way we used to be. And that's what causes so many people to lose that trust, so many people to fall down and fall away from the truth. You know, every step that we take has consequences. If we step back, we head towards obvious destruction. But even if our steps are constantly going forward or in some direction, it must be with foresight. Because it's easy to allow ourselves to be deceived if we start relying on ourselves too much. If we allow ourselves to be deceived and moved off of this clear path that Christ has set before us. 2 Peter in verse 1, it's a chapter back. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Christ has left chalk holes to mark his path towards perfection. We just have to trust that they are leading us to where we need to be. You know, studying that line that Christ took up this proverbial mountain of through sin is fundamental to instructing our path. And that line he took is written down in this Bible. The path he took to sidestep and to get around and to not sin is the same that we can follow after and that will lead us to that same apex. Psalm 111, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 111 and beginning in verse 1. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. Skipping down to verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. We have to have pleasure in following after this path. It has to be part of our conscience, but it has to be something we enjoy and strive to do. Also in Proverbs 4, beginning of verse 5. Proverbs 4 and verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Verse 6, do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Preparation. Planning. First, as we have chosen this path, as we became baptized, that is obvious, that's what we did, but that necessity to prepare and to constantly plan doesn't go away. It stays with us our entirety, or the entirety of our Christian life. You know, all of us have made this choice to climb, but none of us have reached that goal. Christ has. Christ reached that perfection, having walked through this life without sin. You know, we have all counted the cost with our commitment to climb that proverbial mountain of sin, that mountain that we must overcome. So another point is to take calculated action. You know, at some point, we can no longer just stare at the mountain. We have to conquer it. More importantly, while we are on that mountain, while we are climbing up that mountain, we can't afford to stop. You know, the reason Alex took 4 hours instead of several days to climb El Capitan isn't because he couldn't. Or I should say, is because he couldn't. He carried with him his climbing shoes, a bag of chalk, and his wits. That was pretty much his climbing gear. And his endurance was limited on how long he could last on that mountain. Once he began, he was 100% committed. Every movement that he made was an expenditure of his finite energy of that day, of what he had eaten that day. People, I've seen interviews of people that have climbed on, not in this particular climb, but other times, and as they made their way up, they noticed somebody from down below snaking their way up, and then pretty soon they said then there was somebody next to them passing right by in complete concentration. They said he would not, you know, he wouldn't really, well, he would acknowledge people, but when he was focused, he was, that was 100% of what he was doing. Every movement he made was an expenditure that he could afford, besides just stopping to let his muscles cool down a little bit for some big climbs, he continued nonstop through this whole climb. Hebrews 12, beginning verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, we know that Christ was able to endure the life that he went through, the sacrifice that he went through, and he completed that purpose. It's because he always knew what he was warring against. Every action he took was well thought out. He never let himself be distracted from what that ultimate goal really was. 2 Corinthians verse 10. Second Corinthians 10 and beginning of verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And that was the key. Those actions that Christ took were fighting not against physical pains. They were fighting against spiritual warfare. You know, it takes perseverance on our part to uphold and to obey the law of God. It's not easy. It's not something that comes naturally to the carnal mind. It's something we work at. Something we have to take calculated action towards. Nor is it something that we can put on to autopilot and just drift through life upholding. Too many previous brethren might not know when the holy days have hit. It's not something that you just naturally remember and you naturally know. Once you forget, once you stop taking actions to remember these things, to observe these things, they will slip out of your mind and out of your knowledge. And without the law as that foundation, we will fail. We will lose sight of our eternal goal and slip into ultimately into condemnation. You know, even with the law as our guide, this path, this route that we are taking to overcome sin can be slippery. We can lose our footing. We all lose our footing because we all need the repentance that Christ has opened us or opened up for us, because we have his promise for help. Matthew 14 and verse 28. Matthew 14, beginning of verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out or come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, even in the presence of Christ, Peter lost his focus. His steps didn't feel as sure as they began, and he began to sink. But as we know, Christ reached out his hand and picked him up, which is a fantastic analogy as well of how Christ interacts with every one of us. We all can step out with that gusto. We can all step out sometimes when we shouldn't, when we don't have the faith to keep going. But we know that we won't be tested past what we can stand, because Christ will do the same for us if we are actively following after his footsteps. If we aren't, if we're trying to charge up this face of the cliff on our own path, Christ isn't going to be there to rescue us, to pull us up. This brings me to another point. And it's don't just exist, but live with a goal. You know, Alex stated that when he began a climb, that he was fully committed to completing it and would not stop until he was finished. He didn't stop to enjoy the views, to take picnic lunches, or to take lunches up that he would, you know, take breaks. He only took short breaks to let his muscles get ready for the next climb, the next set of obstacles. Like I said, there's a whole documentary of this particular climb and of some of his other climbs. And even the photographers and that were up there taking movies with all their cameras and all of their gear were intent on not distracting him. They were intent on staying out of the way so that they would not distract his focus as he was trying this great ascent. You know, many, like Alex, are driven at their core to strive towards, ultimately, passing goals. See, many people have this kind of drive. You know, brethren, we have been given a promise of an internal goal. The faith in which we proceed towards it demonstrates to God our commitment in order to reach that goal. You know, God isn't looking for words. He's looking for action. Many people call upon God, call upon Jesus, but they aren't being heard. God is looking for those who have taken action, who have decided to, if need be, go against the whims of this world to keep the Sabbath, to keep the holy days. He's looking for those that are following after his commandments, his laws. those that have a goal that is reaching towards eternity, not towards the temporary. Hebrews 11, beginning verse 13. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God not being ashamed to be called our God. If that is the focus, if that was the focus of this world, we would live in a different world. People striving to follow the will of God so that he is not ashamed of us. That is the kind of goal that we have to live by. You know, so many seem to swing from weekend to weekend, existing for some passing stimuli. And that is a trap that we cannot afford to fall into. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, beginning in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though the grace given to me, or through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We cannot be conformed to this world and hope to keep that godly goal ahead of us, to keep that path straight so that we can follow it after Christ. You know, we begin, even in our beginning years as Christians, with the Sabbath as a step in completing our race and growing towards eternal salvation. And then we have the holy days as they focus onto the plan of God. Those are the goals that we can start with. Those are the goals that we live by today. Those are the goals that will lead us into eternity. You know, God has set before us accomplishments that are eternal. Matthew 6 and verse 33, a very well-known scripture. It's kind of the banner for our calling. Matthew 6 and beginning of verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. That is the goal that we have to live by, seeking God's kingdom first. Another point is this. We must understand the reason for our goals. You know, we are called to be examples, to be lights. We aren't called to be complacent, but instead as beacons of a life of people that follow after God, people that allow God to be their leader. You know, the goal for Alex was to conquer El Capitan. During the years leading up to that climb, his life revolved around that goal. You know, first and foremost, our goal must be to please God completely by committing to his calling, by using the Spirit that he has given to us to its greatest degree. Because once we are classified as sacrifices to him, and we must follow after that. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. It is what we do in this life because we are looking for greater rewards. Romans 12 and beginning of verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, while we can only take steps for ourselves, it must be with the intent of helping to guide others into this body. Ephesians 5 and verse 29. Christ did this great service to mankind, not for himself, but for us. In that same example, we have to mirror it. Ephesians 5 and verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That is the point of us, or one of the points of us following after Christ, to copy what he did. He gave his life for this church. Likewise, we must help to build up, to strengthen. You know, to be truly successful, we must acknowledge the part of God that plays the most important, so the part that is focused in our lives. Deuteronomy 8, beginning verse 11. If we don't acknowledge God, he is not going to acknowledge us. Deuteronomy 8 and beginning in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rocks, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you will say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Success on this path is because and by God. We have to show God our willingness, but in the end, we are going to succeed because we have been given God's Spirit. We have been given this understanding. We have been given a reason to have this goal. Because otherwise, the world is blind to these revelations that God, through His Spirit, has given to us. The world doesn't notice. The world can't make goals of this because they do not know. Another point is this. Our confidence will be strengthened by God. You know, Alex relied on the years of training to build up confidence necessary to attempt that climb. But on our part, God has chosen the weak things, the base things, to put to shame those things that are mighty. You know, we succeed because it doesn't take carnal might to achieve this goal. It simply takes the willingness to step out on faith and the endurance to follow the example set forth by Christ. We aren't the mighty. We aren't the great until God has given His Spirit to us. And then we are the cherished. We are the ones that are set apart. First Corinthians 10 and verse 11. First Corinthians 10 and beginning in verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So who are those living in the ends of the ages? You and I, brethren. We are those who these examples are set forth for. You know, God knows how difficult these days are, how increasingly difficult they will become. And He knows that our lives will be full of trials. James 1, verse 2. James 1 and beginning of verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But, you know, the Father knows, based on His calling of each one of us, that we do have that ability to succeed. He wouldn't have called us, He wouldn't have given us this opportunity unless we did. Romans 15 and verse 5. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. These Scriptures, our ability to soak them in, to ingrain them into our essence, give us hope, give us the ability to, and that confidence to carry on, to know that God is making this way easier for us. Romans 6, starting in verse 8. Romans 6 and verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. You know, for each one of us, brethren, God has gone all in. He's given us His Spirit, which is sacred, which is holy, which we cannot pay back. He's given His Spirit so that we can understand this great blessing, this great promise, this great future. And He's also given us the necessary tools to complete this long and arduous climb. 2 Corinthians verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Now He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We can have confidence that, brethren, it is a guarantee by Him giving us His Spirit that He is going to work with us, that He is going to stick with us through this long climb. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And brethren, we must be confident that we will succeed, because God believes it too. When He gave us the Spirit, He didn't give it in doubt, He gave it in confidence. And just that by itself is confidence that we can spend, that we can use as a foundation in our daily lives. You know, brethren, as we reach out and grab handholds and footholds in this great climb towards salvation, trust that God has shown us a path that we can conquer because of His love for each of us. It is His desire to give us that kingdom and all the promises that it entails. 1 John 3, beginning verse 1. 1 John 3:1. He didn't set us out in this path so that we would fail. He set us out in this path so that we would succeed. 1 John 3, and beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And a chapter over in 1 John 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. And that is the ultimate in confidence, that God first showed His love towards us so that we could follow after and that we could have an opportunity like we do today. Your brethren, whatever pain we feel today is going to be eclipsed by the joy of reaching that spiritual peak in our not too distant future and entering into the joy of our Lord.